I have a strange malady. Whenever I get in front of a pulpit, my mouth goes dry. So you'll forgive me if I keep a water close by. So this summer is almost over. School year is about to start. Monday morning, our teachers will be back in their classrooms getting ready. It's been a good summer for our family in many ways. Daughter came back from Bolivia, went right away to Leone Meadows, where she's a cowboy camp. Andrew was working there. Larissa is still in Lincoln, and I'm serving the Lord there and getting ready for her MedCat. So, and we had a chance to change of pace, and here we are ready to jump into the school year again. Pastor Pongan invited me to speak, and you can imagine the topic. He asked for an education sermon. I apologize to some of you who have been around me somewhere in the last 3 years and may have heard parts of this sermon already, although this time we won't be going between Spanish and English. And we added a few other wrinkles as well, I think. Anyway, good morning and happy Sabbath. If I haven't introduced myself, my name is Randy Bovee. It's my pleasure to serve as the principal of Armona Union Academy. And given the opportunity, like I said, to speak today, I got to take advantage of that and talk about Adventist education. A lot of people want to know how well we really do. And many of you may know that our church took that seriously and did some extensive studies. Some of you were part of what's called Value Genesis back in the 70s, 80s, 90s. A study of Adventist education and values and what our students look like, and we followed them for like 30 years. And then the question came up, how are we doing academically? How do we compare to public school? How do we compare to other religious private schools, other private schools? And so they came up with a cognitive genesis study, and this was in the mid-2000, 2006 to 2009. La Sierra University and the North American Division Office of Education set out to answer 4 questions. And those questions were, how well are students doing academically in the Adventist school system? 2, how does academic performance in Adventist schools compare to academic performance in public schools and other private schools? 3, what student, home, and school factors are associated with higher academic achievement? And 4, what areas could be improved to provide the best possible education for our young people? The design of the study was fairly large and comprehensive. The study included 51,706 students from Adventist elementary schools and academies in the United States. Academic achievement was assessed by standardized testing using the Iowa Test of Basic Skills, the ITBS, for the elementary, and the Iowa Test of Educational Development, or the ITEDS, for high school students. And then student abilities were assessed by the Cognitive Aptitude Test. We call that the COGAT. Students, parents, teachers, and administrators were also surveyed to identify factors that might influence scholastic achievement. In the United States, every conference and almost every Adventist elementary school and academy participated in the study. The findings, and there's a lot of findings, but we'll narrow it down to 3 major findings. Number 1, students in all grades in Adventist schools of all sizes outperformed the national average in all subjects. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. The huge part of that is every type of school found this to be true, whether it was a boarding school, a small elementary school with 1 teacher, a school with 25 teachers in the city, like I say, the one-room classroom in the country, across the board, these are true. Number 2, students in Adventist schools had higher than expected academic achievement based on an assessment of their individual ability. Some people are going to say, well, wait a minute. At least at one time this was true. The Adventist church is fairly much middle of the road, hardworking parents who care about education, so of course you score better. What we looked at is student abilities on the whole scale. Those in the 1 to 25th percentile, those in the 26th to 50th percentile range, the upper level of 51 to 75, and then the top. And in every case, the students increased incredibly as opposed to what the expectation would be based on their aptitude test. You have two things, aptitude and achievement, right? Aptitude tells us what you should be able to learn and what you would expect from you based on your abilities, and the achievement tells us what you actually learned. Most systems, I understand, would die, kill, be greatly excited, super excited, if their students performed at least 90% of what their aptitudes said they were capable of. That would be unheard of. The cognitive genesis study showed that all across the board, in every level, every school, Adventist students performed a half a grade level higher than the predicted ability for their level. Unheard of. So the rest of the academic world is looking for, let's look at what the Adventists are doing. Why does this work? Now I have my own feelings. Dr. Okito from La Sierra has shared that she has the same feeling. We believe that we have God in our classrooms, and he's blessed us mightily. We have God-fearing teachers, we have parents who support and churches that support, and that goes together. We have lower student-teacher ratios for the most part. A lot of different factors could go into it. But Dr. Keto knows that you can't go to the researchers from other faiths or non-faiths and say it's a God factor. So currently we're working on the next study, which is called Decision Genesis. And we're looking at student worldview and how they perform academically. And we're hoping to see or to show that maybe the worldview or where we come from, our belief in God and how things work has an impact. The future will tell how that one goes, but we keep looking for ways. He says, not that I need to know why, but we need to show something to the rest. So, the academic side. So, that's my plug academically for Adventist education. Amazing stuff. I can add that when I taught in South Texas, well, I shouldn't say that because I didn't really look at test scores that much as the fifth and sixth grade teacher, but at Milo Academy, a boarding school, I found these things to be true there. Middle of the country, Kansas, it was true. And in the Armona, I've been digging into test scores here and seeing the trends, and it's true. Now, I think I missed one thought there, and I want to push that home, too, that students, number three, the third finding, I almost went right past it, students who transferred to Adventist schools saw significant improvements in their test scores. Also, the longer students stayed in Adventist school system, the more they gained in achievement and ability. And so just last year, we were putting together our MONAS test scores for the WASC accreditation visit. And by putting in all of our test score data and then running it following a class from fourth grade through eighth grade or from fifth grade through 11th grade or whatever, we're able to look at and say, okay, and my data showed which students were here 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, or all the years they're tested. And the more years they're at our school, just like all the rest of the Adventist schools, the higher their achievement. And even when we brought in students and worked with students, we don't typically deal with special education in our Adventist schools. But at times we make exceptions and we have students who would be on the special education designation. They too, based on their level and where they start, make the same growth that's beyond the expectation. So praise the Lord. I've just taken all my time. I was going to promise a minute ago, guys, when I'm up here, you can get out early and go to lunch. But then I get talking, and maybe that's not even true. So my talk this morning is give your plans to God and hold on for the ride. It's a dangerous thing to do, though. So this research isn't compelling, but allow me to approach Adventist education through the lens of my experience. I am a product of Adventist education. I'm just curious. I've been looking out today, and I see a whole bunch of products and maybe in the process of Adventist education. How many of you are products of Adventist education or in there right now? And I see hands that aren't up, but yeah, a whole bunch more, yeah. I attended Adventist schools from first grade through college. In fact, my first non-Adventist school was University of Oregon for my master's degree. But it was not easy for my parents to put my three brothers and I, and me, through private education, but they never considered any other option. I'm thankful for that. I attended four different elementary schools in Oregon as my father moved from job to job to better provide for our family. It was his goal for my brothers and I to be able to attend an Adventist academy. So even as we were younger, he was thinking ahead to trying to get near a school so we wouldn't have to be sent away, or we couldn't probably afford to be sent away. And so when he was presented with the opportunity to work in Milo Academy's new industry, Thunderbird Furniture, he jumped at the chance. And so I was able to attend and graduate from Milo Adventist Academy. I graduated from Walla Walla University, actually Walla Walla College, with a teaching certificate and majors in German and Spanish. After spending a year in Bogenhofen, Austria, and a year at Colegio Adventista de Sagunto in Spain. My year in Spain was God-ordained, I believe. I met the most beautiful person in my life. She arrived on the scene there. In spite of my family's focus on Adventist education, my degree in Spanish and German weren't marketable for Adventist schools. I mean, sure, we teach those subjects, but not many schools were large enough to only teach those subjects for a teacher. And so following college, I accepted a position teaching Spanish and migrant education in a public school district in White Salmon, Washington. But at the same time, I walked into a master's degree program in educational administration, not anything I was looking for at the time, but something God handed to me. The U.S. government got to pay for that program, so that was very helpful. Focus was to get more Spanish-speaking administrators into the systems. And so it was a grant that I was able to take advantage of. A year after graduating from Walla Walla, I married my beautiful wife, Carol. Together, we lived and taught in a public school in the Columbia Gorge for the next 10 years. But we still had the desire to work and teach in the Adventist system. I just didn't have the time, hadn't gone to the college to get the other endorsements that would make me more marketable, so it didn't seem like it was feasible. So we were happy and comfortable in White Salmon, joined the church in its activities, worked with the young people. After a few years of working in the public system, Carol was invited to work at the Adventist school across the river, and she started doing that. Why am I telling you all of our background? Because God made it abundantly clear to my wife and I that Seventh-day Adventist education is extremely important to him, and he has led us sometimes gently and sometimes not so gently throughout our lives. What God is thinking, I title this next section, Our Call to Adventist Education. Carol was already called into it, and then our first child came along, and it made us start to think, where do we want our children to go to school? Carol's parents were strong in Adventist education as well. Her father was lifelong professor of engineering at Walla Walla University. I get emotional because he's gone now, but also a great influence in my life. I already mentioned my own parents' desire for Adventist education, and it was natural that as we had children, we started thinking more seriously. And we were thinking down the road because we had Adventist school nearby, but what happens when they go to academy? We have many good boarding schools, but even though I've been a boarding school administrator for 10 or 12 of my years, with my own children, I still want them home as long as possible. So we started thinking, how could that happen? Well, that could happen if we ended up working in an Adventist secondary school at some point. Our kids would have that opportunity. So these are the things we're thinking. And we got pretty serious about talking about it. How can we make it happen? It's not just going to happen if we don't do something. I don't know what to do, but we did know what to do. We were looking for a way with children. Carol wanted to stay home and raise our children as much as possible, do that. And we wanted to find a position for me in Adventist education so that could happen and we would still be close to the Christian schools. So we prayed for our own children and we asked God what he wanted for us. And we prayed specifically that God would open the door for his will to be carried out. And we hoped that would mean there would be some way that I could leave public education and get into a private education somewhere down the road. We had this prayer very specifically, knelt down together, prayed. 5 days later, the phone rang. The person at the end of the phone was a teacher in Tennessee. And she had been called to go back to a school she'd been to in South Texas that was falling upon hard times, and they were starting over, basically, and they were asking her as the beloved teacher from the past to come back and be the principal, and she was looking for a staff to work with her. They had a vision for this small K-8 school, and she was looking for a staff and had gotten my name, I think, from family somewhere, and called. And the position she described was a 5th and 6th grade position. I said, stop. I'm a secondary teacher, so my certifications are in foreign languages at the high school level. I don't have the elementary certifications or training. She just kept talking. She described a situation that shouldn't have appealed to us in any way. She talked to us about the discouraging situation of South Texas. This would be in McAllen. Crime was high. It was basically the gateway city between Mexico and the U.S. for drugs. There's gangs. There'd be a language barrier. And she mentioned that. I actually had been trained in Spanish, so that wasn't as big of one for me. But it was an elementary position, and I'm secondary certified. But for some reason, as I spoke with her, I started to get excited about the possibilities. So I don't know if you can describe that feeling where this sounds really interesting. This could be really cool. They're asking me to go to an Adventist school, but it's 5th and 6th grade. Those guys are like aliens to me, from public school, high school. But after I got off the phone, I was almost glowing and saying, this is a possibility. And the next day or so, there were calls back, and they were offering us a chance to go visit McAllen, Texas. So the next section is called The Visit. How many of you, when I say White Salmon, Washington, can picture where we were? Some of you can. Let me describe it. White Salmon, Washington is on the bluff over the Columbia River. Across the river is Hood River, Oregon, the windsurfing capital of the world. And on our side, we could look across and see Mount Hood. And behind us, they could look across and see Mount Adams. We were the land of the rivers, lakes, evergreens, fresh, cool air, small town environment. Our town had more churches than bars, so that made it. My public school friends thought we were fairly religious community. We landed in McAllen, Texas. The airport was newly refurbished. It was beautiful in there. awesome air conditioning. We got our luggage, headed out the door, and bam. I don't know if you've been, how many of you can picture McAllen, Texas? You've been there. Remember I mentioned mountain, rivers, lakes, evergreens, fresh, clean air? No. McAllen, nestled on the border between the United States and Mexico. Hot, humid, flat, fire ants, high crime, city, dried up rivers, lakes, I think they used to have some. And just like, did I mention hot and humid? Oh. People there were very nice. They showed us the school. They showed us a few of the local constituent churches. People were friendly. But I have to say, at the end of Sabbath, when we toured around and kind of visited, it was hot, and it was humid, and we're like, what in the world are we doing here? And my wife is a doer, a planner. She likes to have things figured out for it to make sense, and she didn't look super excited either. But she said, usually I'm the list person, but maybe together we came up with this idea, well, let's write a few things out. What is it that we need to know to make a decision? It feels like God has called us here. It doesn't seem like it fits in a lot of ways. So we had questions. You know, you have your, we have a nice house. We've been 10 years in the community. It'll take quite a bit to move us clear to Texas from Southwest Washington. So who pays for that? We don't have that kind of money put aside. It's all kinds of things. We have to sell a house. A lot of things that have to happen. We don't have, so we just wrote those things down. I need certification. We need to sell a house. We need to figure out how to move. We need to, and we made a list. The next morning, we went to the interview, the most interesting interview I've ever been a part of. The superintendent showed us the school, walked us through again, described a little bit about what the situation was. We went downstairs into a room with a table, some chairs. We sat down, and the interview started. He opened with prayer, and then he said, you probably have some questions, so let me outline what we can do for you. And item by item, he addressed our unspoken list, item by item, in the order we had written it down, but not shown him. That was our interview. There were no questions about how you'd handle this or what to do. It was just, this is what we can do, and this is how it can work in our, as we see it. Carol pulled the list out that we had made from her purse and showed him, and we accepted the job. What could we do? The move, that wasn't the end of God working in amazing ways for us. House for sale. We like to get every penny we can from our investments, and we thought, obvious idea, we sell by owner. We talked to a couple friends that were in the real estate business, and they suggested that that might be a little naive. The market was depressed. Good houses with all the marketing at the disposal of the real estate companies were taking 6 months to sell. So they were discouraging us for do the owner sale thing. We prayed about it, decided to go forward. We could always change our minds after a couple weeks or something. So we wrote up a listing and put it into the local newspapers. We received a phone call the day before the listings were supposed to hit print. This is the old days, folks. This isn't like you just go onto Craigslist or all the different online things. This is back when you wrote things down and turned them into a newspaper and all that. Anyway, phone rang, and the lady wanted our house. The way it was written, my wife's a pretty creative writer. She said, you have described the exact house that I need, and I want, how can we set this up? Well, then you start realizing why you use real estate agents, because they have all the forms and all the legal things and all the things that make it work. And we went, oh, no. But before we even had to worry about it too much, I had a student in my class. Her father was an attorney and a local judge there in town. The story had gotten out that this teacher What's he going to do? Let's accept a position in the mission field. And people sort of bought into that, and were trying to find how they could help make it work, because they knew that we were going from public education to a situation that would be way, way different. And I got a phone call from this attorney, and he said, Randy, it turns out the lady who's interested in your property is my client. So I'm disclosing that. She's my client. And she doesn't have, it'll be tough for her to afford your home, honestly. But what I propose to do is offer my services as a mediator, and I can handle all the contracts and all the everything else. And just up front, we'll sit down and we'll see what's fair. And I believe you're fair people, and I'm doing it because I realize you are going into a situation that's way different. It's like a mission, and I'll support you in that. And also, I'll be supporting my client who wants your place. So we went through and quickly and easily came to agreement. And for $200, we were legal. The house was sold off to Texas. And we're like, why? Why did God jump on our prayers and move us to Texas like that? We don't always know, and we've actually asked ourselves that numerous times. You can think of many things that happened in the next 3 years in Texas, and what, why. But for me, one reason I believe is that God wanted me to refocus. I was trained to be a good administrator and teacher, but God had a bigger picture for me to see and remember and believe that this bigger picture is the whole reason Adventist education exists. Seventh-day Adventist education is about the eternal picture. I gave you the statistics. We're good at the test scores. We're good at social activities. We're good at physical fitness. And we pray. We study the Bible. And these are all pieces of the whole plan. In Texas, I taught grades 5 and 6. Two more children are born into our family. So many directions I could go in that time, but I'll focus on one. And this story, one Friday morning, my principal and our grades 1-2 teacher, she had split duties, gave a chapel talk based on this story in Job, and you heard it in our scripture reading. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Mrs. Kaiser went on to explain how when we believe in Jesus and follow his commandments, then God builds a hedge around us and keeps us safe. So with that as a background, moving to where I developed some new insight into my purpose as an educator. One of the young ladies in my classroom that year was Robin Escobedo. She was a happy young lady in fifth grade. She didn't always let academics get in the way. She still had a lot of fun. Her mother was one of the families. Mom worked 2 to 3 jobs to put Robin and her siblings in our school. It was important to her. Robin struggled greatly with academics. Math and science were particularly difficult. I was an elementary teacher from a secondary background where I felt it was really important what we were teaching, and so we were trying to build this kid's abilities so they can go from grade to grade and succeed. And math and science are pretty important. And as a fifth and sixth grade teacher, I've noticed using that curriculum, it's a fairly challenging curriculum for fifth and sixth grade. That's not easy stuff. And so we did all kinds of things to help the students take those tests and survive it. We gave them some study skills. We told them how to mind map and how to look for the most important words. And we did all these things. And sometimes Robin would get a D. Sometimes she would fail. More often she would fail, both in our math and science classes. And that bothered me a lot because I needed to get her through academically. And so that was a struggle for me. The school year came to an end. Family went on a trip into Mexico just after the school year ended. There was a horrible accident on a mountain road at night. They met a drunk driver. Robin and her younger sister did not survive. The story was pretty highly publicized because a mother and a family was trying to get their girls back across the border to the United States for the funeral. And there were some complications between our two countries. But finally, they worked those details out, but the news went out about this story, and so the funeral was standing room only in a fairly large, I can't remember now for sure where it was, but it was in a so either a very large church or another big area. I was asked to speak a few words on behalf of the school. Our principal had already left the area for something she had to do. And I found myself standing at the pulpit looking down at the mother who was heartbroken. But as I looked at Robin's mom, it struck me the math and science grades didn't matter anymore at all. The Bible classes, the chapels, learning more about Jesus and learning to love him, that really mattered. And as I spoke to that mother and said her sacrifice to put her girls in an environment where Jesus is embraced will have eternal consequences. Her girls love Jesus. And what a wonderful thing in a horrible time to know is that you did everything you could that your kids would have eternity with Jesus. And that's when it really struck me that, yes, academics are important. Yes, the social, the spiritual, it's all important. But what is the most important? Why do we exist? And that really struck me in my own development. Do our Bible classes, our worship stories, our chapels make a significant difference? We can't always tell right away. This week, I was in the office and a woman showed up. She had got a hold of us online and wanted to look at our school. She's not an Adventist, but she'd like to enroll her child in our school. In the course of our conversation, she shared that her kids attended a Christian school when they lived in Idaho a few years ago. She loved how that experience impacted her home life as the children came home to share what was happening in school. It impacted her home. Here, the kids have been in public school system, but she's missing that Christian feel. So she was there to see what we offered. And as we described how we do things and how things work, she felt like she's coming home. I don't know still if we will have her son in our school, but she's considering it. It was good to hear that. Do our Bible stories, do our worships make a difference? We're on the way home from the worship. I didn't talk about my kids' impact in this, but Robin's little sister was in Larissa was 2 or 3 years old, but since mommy was helping out part-time in kindergarten, she got to have a school uniform and go do kindergarten, and so these were her friends. And the younger sister was at that age. And Larissa was very quiet, accepting all this, and to realize they were really gone, I think. I still question about a young child going by a casket, but all of a sudden it's striking her that they're not here. But she was pretty quiet. On the way home, she started to cry. And she asked us, "Mommy, Daddy, what happened to God's hedge around Robin and her sister? Didn't Mrs. Kaiser say that God would protect us?" Our kids are listening to those stories. She was probably 3 years old. That story was told a few months before. Our kids are hearing us. It doesn't always seem like it. But when it hit her, she remembered. What would you say? I think God has given us an answer. In Revelation 20, verse 6, he says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Robin's death is a sleep for our God. It impacts us. It's horrible. We don't like to lose people. But as Christians, we know the big picture. And we tried to explain that to my little girl. So this experience with Robin and my own daughter has focused and clarified God's mission for Avenus Education in my mind. So you've heard a bit of my family's journey this morning and how God has placed Christian education on our hearts and in our lives. I could tell you so many more stories, and maybe someday I can, about places we've worked and ways we've seen God lead in, through, and around Avenus Education. Each of our moves has not been as dramatic as that first one. Both Carol and I, as we've asked for God's guidance in different decisions, it's not always so clear. But what is clear to us, including moving here to Armona Union Academy, is we haven't always known why we've been called to service, but we know that we have been called. So if God calls us to serve and offers our family the reassurance of the validity of Avenus Education, how does that impact you? So some takeaways for today that I hope. Number one, God values Avenus Education. He showed my family that in amazing ways. If his eternal plan is important to one person, it must be important to all of us. Where do you fit? Who do you know that needs the priorities of an education focused on him? Ask God to work in your life to show you where he wants you, and then hold on for the ride. Beware, this is not for the faint of heart. So I see a lot of our own students in the audience today. So my challenge is, just a side challenge, ask God to work in your life this school year. Take a chance. It can be scary. It can be amazing. Number three, time is short. Our children need to be where they are, brought closer to Jesus every day. True education means more than the pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is the harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. Could you guess who penned those words? Ellen G. White. My challenge to you is to pray that each child you love is going to school in an environment that has God's eternal promises as the main emphasis. There is no greater purpose than to see each other in heaven someday. Amen.